All right, so we have been looking, well, backtrack, 6 weeks ago or so, I felt the prompting to jump into the life of David a little bit, ask the Lord for detailed direction for our lives, which led us to studying the season from Adullam to Hebron, which trickled over into looking at the Song of the Bow and how David responded to all his adversaries, which led us to looking at Psalm 18. We looked at the seven facets of the leadership of Jesus in Psalm 18, because David wrote Psalm 18 in that season of transition from Adullam to Hebron. And then I got stuck on the four spiritual laws in Psalm 18. Blessed are the merciful, or if you show mercy, you get mercy, basically. To the merciful, the Lord shows himself merciful. To the pure, the Lord shows himself pure. To the blameless, the Lord shows himself blameless. And to the devious, the Lord shows himself shrewd. So then we kind of camped out there a little bit and looked at the story in the book of Esther with Haman. And then last week, a little bit more of that, as well as Absalom. Okay, and how the fruit of a devious man yields corruption. So now we are looking at Pauline language, Pauline passages, Paul's passages, regarding some of the same principles called sowing and reaping. So page one. Just as a reminder, David is the model for you and I. And the Lord has told us he will raise up shepherds who are after my heart. And David is the man that was after his heart. To me, that is the Lord's answer on who was in agreement with God in David's day and who was not. Though David was not perfect, the Lord says, hey, all you aspiring shepherds in the latter days, look at David. Because my seal of approval is upon David, specifically in how David dealt with sin. He didn't do it perfectly, but he was after my heart and my expression of my heart over people more than anybody. And as a shepherd, that's the safest place you can be. David is the model, particularly for shepherds, for leaders, for friends, because he understands the Lord desires what? Mercy. The safest shepherd, the safest leaders understand the Lord desires mercy. So David writes Psalm 18, and in Psalm 18, he gives us four spiritual laws. See, with the merciful, we must give mercy to others in our attitudes, words, and deeds. God often treats a person in the way that they treat others, according to Luke 6:38. Showing mercy implies and requires that we see more about who God is and how he sees us and others and his eternal plan. With the blameless man, in Psalm 18:25, David defined what being blameless is in this context and what it means. David refused to pay back those who mistreated and betrayed him. Okay, so the context of these four spiritual laws are actually, we get insight into them when David is interacting with Saul in the cave. When he says to Saul, have I not been blameless with you? David is not saying I have lived a blameless life entirely. But he is saying my interactions with Saul have been pure. My motives with Saul have been without manipulation. Not perfect, but without manipulation. And I have shown mercy. Okay? So the context of these four things are relationships with people. E, with the pure man, the pure are those who respond to others with pure motives that seek their best interest, as Jesus defined. And then F, with the devious man, the Lord will show himself shrewd. As we looked at Haman, as we looked at Absalom, and even those that were devious in their dealings with Daniel, tricking the king to throw Daniel in the lion's den. They fell into the same trap they were trying to get Daniel in. He will allow devious people to get ensnared and trapped by their own doings. The hurtful things they did and said about others, God will allow them to draw false conclusions about what they are doing without showing them the harm it will result in. We're going to develop that idea a little bit today. God will allow them to draw false conclusions about what they are doing without showing them the harm it will result in. He allows this even with some of his children, ultimately with the redemptive purpose. It's to wake them up. Because the havoc that they have sown, they will reap. And that pressure that they reap is the Lord's redemptive purpose, even to wake them up. G, God outmaneuvers the deceitful. He turns the schemes of the wicked back on themselves. Job 5, 12 through 13, he frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. Let's go to Galatians 6. The Lord often deals with people in the manner in which we deal with people. There's many parables about that. The Lord often deals with people in the manner in which we deal with people, particularly when we're stubborn about dealing with people the way we want to deal with people. Galatians 6, 7 through 8. For whatever a man sows, he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Paul teaches that our choices have real spiritual consequences, just like planting seeds in a field determines the harvest. The way we live determines what we eventually experience. Our daily choices are like seeds. If you plant according to the flesh, the harvest is destruction. Eternal life, the spiritual growth, and spiritual growth are the fruit of planting according to the Spirit. Then he says in chapter 6, verse 8, he who sows to his flesh. In the book of Galatians, the flesh refers to our sinful nature. The flesh is the part of us inclined toward rebellion against God. Sowing to the flesh means continually feeding and cultivating sinful desires through our choices. Those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, including living by their bodily appetites, five senses, and circumstances. It affects the way they approach God, their struggle against sin, and their circumstances. They base their life on whether they feel in their body, five senses, or emotions. They give up and give in to discouragement. Now, that's in chapter 6. Let's back up just a few verses to Galatians 5 to see how Paul defines sowing to the flesh. Okay, because most of us have an assumption on what that means, and that may be a partial, but there is a whole gamut of things that are done that Paul calls sowing to the flesh. in Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, often, it's easy for us to, when we think sow into the flesh, we read those first two, adultery, fornication, and then just kind of stop there and leave out the selfish ambition and the jealousies and the dissensions. That's a problem, okay? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, shows up to a group of people, religious elite, who have their list of what qualifies and what disqualifies. And he says to them, you have heard it said of old, what? Don't commit adultery. But I say, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you are guilty of adultery. Not like a lowercase adultery, capital adultery. Not a lesser adultery. Jesus does not exaggerate at all. So we're in a problem now. Does this make sense? We have a big problem. Because guess what? You are most assuredly an adulterer. I most assuredly are an adulterer. Apart from what? The blood. Jesus shows up and talks to the religious elite and flips their list on its head and says, you pat yourself on the back because you think you don't do the very tip of the iceberg and you think you've got the whole mountain covered, but the way of love is like far greater than that tip of the iceberg, and you are guilty. You have heard it said, don't murder. Have you ever been angry with your brother without just cause? You are guilty of murder. Not a lesser murder, of murder. So this is like, oh. So who then is qualified to do anything? It's the blood of Jesus that qualifies. And the submission to his leadership through repentance that qualifies. Anything else is much like the Church of Galatians, who puts on additional law requirements to prove you're saved, to prove you're in the club. And Paul goes, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you and brought in another gospel? The blood of Jesus. These guys get angry, okay? So I bring this verse up because if we're reading the works of the flesh and we're like, yep, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. The Lord's like, hold on, hold on, hold on. This is what we do. And apart from the blood of Jesus, we will continue to sow to the flesh. He provides help. bottom of page two. Now we can sow. I say that to go, these guys are sowing to the flesh all of the time. But they don't think they are. Why? Because they've never murdered anybody. But Jesus shows up and says, you've sown to the flesh and you murder all the time. These guys don't think they've sown to the flesh and committed adultery. Jesus shows up and says, you're sowing to the flesh all the time, and you're committing adultery. You have a way about your eye gate and your mind, and you think I don't see it. And you think you just don't go to the full expression of the act. You're not sowing to the flesh, but you're guilty. Two, we can sow to the flesh in both overt and covert ways. Sowing in an overt way is participating in the works of the flesh in obvious, visible, and recognizable manner. Pretty straightforward. Sowing in a covert way is the hidden form of sowing to the flesh. Sometimes this hidden way is so disguised that the person sowing to the flesh is unaware. We can even deceive ourselves and hide our motives under the guise of doing something noble. You can be filled with rage, envy, and jealousy, and be dishonest with God, and be dishonest with yourself, and put some Bible verses on your intense emotions, and call it righteousness, call it zeal for God's house, call it lots of things, and the Lord is not tricked, even though you are. And you're still sowing to the flesh. And so the Lord in his kindness is going to allow us to reap what we sow to get us out of that deception, that self-deception. Page three, those who practice such things. Now, this is a key distinction as it relates to sowing to the flesh. There's a difference between stumbling with sin and having a way of sin. Okay, there's a difference between stumbling with sin and having a way of sin. The Greek word for practice is right there. Meaning to do repeatedly, to carry on as a pattern of life. This is what the word to practice means. To do repeatedly, to carry on as a pattern of life. To habitually practice. It refers not to a single failure, but to an ongoing, deliberate conduct that characterizes someone's life. Those who practice such things. Not those that are in that, oh, I keep doing the thing I don't want to do. Lord, forgive me. That's not who he's talking about. He's talking about those who practice such things. They've actually built up things in their minds, in their emotions, and in their world, and in their conversations to enable them to continue to sow to the flesh because they like it at the end of the day. What happens when we practice such things? We reap corruption. Seeds planted according to the flesh reap a harvest of corruption, including spiritual decay, broken relationships, loss of fellowship with God, and ultimately destruction of if one persists in such practices. The Lord shows himself shrewd in what we reap. Okay, now E, sowing to the Spirit, living in submission to the Holy Spirit, cultivating habits and actions that align with God's Word. We grow in our awareness of the Spirit the more we speak with Him. Our friendship with him increases as we talk to him. A simple prayer. Holy Spirit, let me see what you see and feel what you feel about, and then fill in the blank. That's called sowing into the Spirit. We start by drawing on the truths of the Word by confessing the Word. Now going back up to Galatians 5. Okay? Because at the end of Galatians 5, Paul gives you the list of what it means to sow to the flesh. And then he gives you the list of what it means to sow, or the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, so Paul defines the fruit of the Spirit. So if we're sowing into the Spirit, we reap what? The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is produced in our lives. What is that fruit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, how do we walk in the Spirit? We talk to the Spirit. What do you see? What do you say? How do you feel? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. One, under F. If we live in the Spirit, we also walk in the Spirit. Spiritual maturity occurs as our primary approach for life shifts to our spirit instead of our physical appetites, five senses, and emotions. We do this by living with the awareness of the nature of our born-again spirit made righteous, by dialoguing with the indwelling Spirit, and by living with confidence that we are enjoyed by God, by living by the truths of the Word concerning who we are in our spirit. We walk in the Spirit by talking to the Spirit, and the Spirit produces fruit. Because we can't produce peace in our lives. We can't produce love in our life. But we can talk to the one who can. And he brings that fruit. Two. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not, what? Be conceited. Let us not become conceited. Within the flow and the context of the passage, becoming conceited is in direct contrast with the previous exhortation of let us walk in the Spirit. These things cannot coexist. To be conceited means to have an inflated view of one's self, craving recognition or admiration. It is self-exalting pride that seeks glory from another. So Paul is going, walk in the Spirit. Don't be conceited. He puts those two ideas juxtaposed to one another. So conceit, another way to say this, is to be conceited is one of the primary hindrances in our ability to talk and walk with the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit, we reap everlasting life. Bottom of page 3. The final outcome of a life directed by the Spirit. Paul is not teaching that we eternal life by good works. Earlier in Galatians, he strongly affirms that salvation is by grace through faith. Okay? So Paul knows the doctrine of salvation. Rather, the idea is those who belong to Christ walk by the Spirit. A Spirit-led life produces fruit. And the final harvest of that Spirit-led life is the eternal life with God. In Romans, same guy, Paul, writes another letter, and he contrasts two relationships to living that each believer must choose between. He refers to those who live according to the flesh and those who are living according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 1 through 6. Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So how do you walk in the Spirit? What do you think, Lord? What do you think? What are your thoughts about a situation? What's walking according to the flesh? What are my thoughts according to a situation? What is my evaluation about a situation? Walking according to the Spirit, Lord, how do you feel about a situation? Lastly, well, next to lastly, the context of sowing and reaping. Okay? So we have looked ever so briefly at the principle in Galatians 6, you reap what you sow. And then in chapter 5, Paul defines what walking in the flesh does, and he defines fruit of the Spirit. So sandwiched right in the middle of the definitions of flesh and spirit and the principle, you reap what you sow, we have a simple application on what it means to walk in the Spirit at the beginning of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, what? Restore. If you want to walk according to the Spirit instead of the flesh, you want to hold this truth of you reap what you sow with great fear of the Lord and yet confidence because he'll respond the way you respond. If ever you find yourself in a situation, which we all will, all have, and a brother is caught in a trespass, restore. If it's not of restoring, it's not of the Spirit. You know how you should restore him? In what manner you should go about restoring him? In love. And Paul says, in the spirit of gentleness. David goes, it's God's gentleness that has equipped me to be gentle and has made me great. You restore with the spirit of gentleness. And then the third thing, have so much self-awareness about your own depravity. Recognizing that you are not superior to the one needing restoration. Right in the middle of the definitions we have, you want to express walking according to the Spirit, demonstrate gentleness with the one who has stumbled. Three, on page 4, Roman numeral, or letter A, if a man is overtaken any trespass, right in the middle of the passage that defines walking according to the flesh, walking to the, according to the Spirit, and reaping what we sow, we have a practical application. Restore such a one. The Greek word. I got to learn Greek, at least how to pronounce it. I don't even need to learn Greek. I just need to learn how to read the phonic spelling. I don't even know how to learn it in Greek. I need to know how to read the phonetic. Yeah. It means to repair, to put back into proper condition, to mend something broken. The word was used for setting a broken bone and mending fishing nets in Matthew 4:21. So Paul's picture is not punishment or rejection, but carefully bringing someone back into a spiritual health. We do that in a spirit of gentleness. The mending that needs to be done must be kind, patient, and compassionate, not harsh or condemning. I'm going to tell you, if it's not kind, if it's not patient, if it's not compassionate, if it's harsh or if it's condemning, it's not of the Spirit. Three, consider yourselves. There must be an honest self-awareness of one's own weakness and propensity to sin. A couple of stories in the New Testament where people are trying to deal with sin. Young ladies getting stoned. Jesus intervenes, flips it on its head. It says, if you are without sin, cast the first stone. And then I marvel because Jesus is qualified by his own parameter in that setting to what? Cast the stone. But then out of a voluntary choice, an expression of love, he doesn't. But he's qualified by his own parameter. But he chooses not to when no one else is even qualified. We're not even qualified and we're eager to cast the stone. Jesus is fully qualified and chooses not to. Consider yourself. There must be an honest self-awareness of one's own weakness and propensity to sin. The best shepherds and leaders are the ones that are limping and leaning, aware that they too are the ones in need of the grace and mercy of God, much like David. David was limping and leaning, much aware. Yeah, but he wasn't perfect. I know. And his response to his imperfection was to run into the mercy and gentleness of God. And it's that very thing that equipped him to be a safe shepherd, a model shepherd for all the shepherds to follow. The context of reaping and sowing is restoring a brother and the issue of self-deception. Right in the middle, let's read the passage again. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, what? He deceives himself. When you think you're something, when you are nothing. Paul is like, I am the chief of all sinners. I am nobody. Apart from the grace and mercy of God in my life. If you think yourself something when you are nothing, you what? Deceive yourself. Now, chapter or verse 7, what does it start with? Do not, what? What's deception in context to the passage? Thinking you're something when you're nothing. God is not mocked. If you begin to deal with people thinking that you're something, and you don't do things according to the Spirit, which is patience, and you operate without a spirit of gentleness, the Lord will show himself shrewd. It's the same principles, I believe, as Psalm 18. And the deception, you know, when reading just a few things, a lot of people, when they're talking about deception in this passage, they talk about how they are, the deception that they're buying into is that their sin doesn't bear consequence. Okay, that is deception too, right? If you believe you can sin without consequence, that's deception. But there is another level and layer, I believe, that Paul is talking about of deception. And it's that you have become unaware that you're sinning, that you're sowing to the flesh under pretense of some Bible verses to embolden your rage and jealousy and envy and bitterness and lack of forgiveness and lack of mercy and you put some Bible verses on it, and you're deceived, and you think you're somebody when you're nothing. God is not mocked. He will intervene. Paul's conclusion, verse 9. Let us, in light of this, let us not grow weary in doing good. There's a delay in the reversal often. There's a delay in the flip-flop. There's a delay in the harvest. Have you ever planted anything? Usually it doesn't sprout that next day. It's agricultural language on purpose because by nature it's like infused with patience. Okay? Patience. Let us not grow weary while doing good. If you're reaching to sow according to the Spirit, and it just looks like those sowing to the flesh are prevailing, Paul goes, don't grow weary. You will reap what you have sown. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in what? Due season. We shall reap if what? We don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those that are part of the household of faith. Okay? To the merciful, the Lord shows himself merciful. To the pure, the Lord shows himself pure. To the blameless, the Lord shows himself blameless. To the devious, the Lord shows himself shrewd. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Sow into the flesh is adultery and anger and murder and selfishness and bitterness. Sowing to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Hey guys, when you're dealing with the brother in sin, here's your chance. Here's your chance to sow to the Spirit that you could reap that same kind of kindness in your own life. Because guess what? You need it. Not you're going to need it. You need it. I need it now. And if you don't extend it, you don't get it. If you don't extend it, Jesus is clear. If you don't extend it, you don't get it. You will reap what you sow. I will reap what I sow. Everyone reaps what you sow in the grace of God. And for the sincere, he actually makes up for our even deficient weakness sowing. He helps us. He helps us along the way because we are imperfect even in our sowing to the Spirit. But he counts our sincerity as righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be a people that do not lose heart. Lord, we ask for this week even down payments, tokens of the reversal that you desire to take place, of sowing, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit produced, to give us courage for the days ahead. Lord, we ask for those that are discouraged, that you would encounter them, speak to them. Lord, we thank you that you store every tear sown in prayer and anguish of a righteous man, a righteous woman. You've kept, and you count that as sowing to the Spirit. Every prayer prayed, every time we've reached to talk to the Spirit, even in our weakness, you've counted that to our account as sowing to the Spirit. Lord, and we wait for the return on our weak little investment. But we are confident you always do what you say you're going to do. So we remind you. And in doing so, we remind ourselves that you are faithful to reward those who diligently seek you. You are faithful to respond to those who have sown mercy, gentleness, kindness. We ask for down payments and tokens to give courage this week, very practical ones in our lives. We love you. We thank you for the truths of Galatians and your help. Let us be a gentle people as fruit of the Spirit of God working through us. We love you. Amen.